Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. We continue our series of studies on the major theme of all Scripture, and that would be the Messiah, specifically prophecies about the Messiah. And now we are in the topic of messianic prophecy. We are now in the topic of messianic prophecy that deals with the ascension of Messiah to heaven. Prophecies about Messiah that I believe are often overlooked. Prophecies that give detailed reference to the fact that when Messiah would finish his atoning work by dying for sinners, rising from the dead, he then would ascend to heaven and be seated at the right hand of God the Father. Christ's ascension shows us his superiority, his supremacy, and his preeminence over all things in existence, over all people, potentates, kings and rulers, both human and spiritual. Don't forget that before the Lord did ascend, and we talked about this in the last teaching session, Jesus spent 40 days in his resurrection body ministering to the disciples. The New Testament gives us some basic descriptions of what that teaching ministry and training consisted of. The Lord knew that the disciples, the 12, would become the pillars of His church, the structure on He, the foundation they would be building upon. The Holy Spirit was yet to come and would come at Christ's ascension and bring the church into being on Shavuot, or the day of Pentecost. So the Lord Jesus wanted His disciples to be thoroughly trained in the things pertaining to the present church age program. He also wanted them to be convinced beyond all doubt he is the Messiah who rose from the dead. He, meaning Jesus, was the Messiah of prophecy, and by that fact, the exclusive fulfillment. He exclusively fulfilled all Old Testament types, figures, symbols, and prophecies concerning the Messiah's first coming, consisting of his birth, life, ministry, death, resurrection, and his ascension. Among our Lord's post-resurrection teachings, we have his assurance that the power, person, and authority of Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, would equip those he was leaving behind to witness in his name, to take his gospel to the ends of the earth. Then there was his promise that he himself would be with them and us, even unto the end of the age. Dr. Luke, in his gospel, informs us that during Jesus' 40-day post-resurrection ministry to the disciples, he spoke of the following things, not only in his gospel, but also in the book of Acts. First of all, Jesus talked about how he was the fulfillment of what Moses, of what was written in the Tanakh by Moses, the book of Psalms, and prophecy itself. Luke 24:44, Jesus said, These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. So number one, during Jesus' post-resurrection, pre-ascension ministry to the disciples, he went through the entire canon of the Old Testament scriptures from Genesis to Malachi and showed them how he was written and foretold about and his coming fulfilled those prophecies. Secondly, Jesus spoke to the disciples during his post-resurrection ministry of 40 days of things pertaining to the kingdom of God, Acts 1:3. Now, what is that? Well, the kingdom of God here is the messianic kingdom formerly promised in the Davidic covenant when God promised Malach David, King David, that one of his descendants would sit upon his throne forever. That's why the Messiah, one of his titles, is the Son of David. Because Messiah would descend from the royal line of David. And that kingdom will be established from Jerusalem. And Jerusalem will be the international capital of Messiah's future kingdom. So he was talking to them about this kingdom that was postponed in his day because Israel refused to repent and believe in him. Remember that Jesus offered the kingdom conditioned upon Israel's repentance. He offered the kingdom to the Jewish nation conditioned upon their repentance. They did not repent by and large as a nation. So the kingdom was withdrawn, has been postponed, and it will be established on earth from Jerusalem when Messiah returns. Secondly, Jesus spoke to the disciples during his 40-day post-resurrection ministry with them about the times and seasons of his second advent, Acts 1, 6 and 7. And then third, Jesus told them that with his departure into heaven, the Holy Spirit would descend and come upon them and indwell them and make them bold witnesses for the Lord Jesus as they declared his gospel from Jerusalem to the uttermost parts of the earth. It was during these instructions when Jesus, when he had finished sharing these things with the disciples, that he then ascended on high. Acts 1:9, Luke says, now when he, Jesus, had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked, they, meaning the disciples, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So here we have the manner of Messiah's ascension into heaven. As Jesus finished his words, he was immediately taken up by a cloud. And we're going to see in a minute that that cloud was not the cloud of the clouds that you see in the atmospheric heaven. It was not a cloud of this physical realm. The Greek here in Acts 1:9 implies that Jesus' disciple, that after Jesus' discourse was ended, he was suddenly taken or lifted up from earth to heaven. And Jesus said he had to go back to the Father so that he could send the Spirit. That is followed up in Acts 2. And one of the reasons the Spirit came was to give the disciples all truth and to give them divine, perfect recall of what Jesus taught them, so that they could record it. And the end product is the New Testament canon of Scripture from Matthew to Revelation. Those truths comprise some of the things received from the lips of the Savior to His disciples during His 40-day post-resurrection ministry with them. There have been three ascensions into the third heaven. And the reason why I qualify that third heaven is because most of the time when people talk about the Lord's ascension into heaven, they just say heaven. They don't qualify what kind of heaven. And as I mentioned before, the scripture tells us that there are three heavens. You remember Paul told the Corinthians that he was caught up in the third heaven. That would be in the heaven where God, the redeemed, and the elect angels dwell. It's well beyond our three-dimensional space-time continuum. And we talked about that last time, how the resurrection of body of Jesus was transdimensional. It was not limited or confined to the third, fourth dimension and the dimensions following after. But there were or have been three ascensions into heaven, including Jesus's. The first one, as you know, was Enoch. We are told in Genesis 5:24 that Enoch went up to heaven. Enoch walked with God, and he was no more because God caught him up to heaven. Actually, I just came to mind there's going to be three ascensions to heaven, but three that have already occurred, one yet to occur. We'll get to that in a minute. The second ascension into heaven was the prophet Elijah. He, like Enoch, did not taste physical death, but was caught up by a fiery chariot accompanied with angels to heaven in a great whirlwind. Then the third ascension into heaven was Messiah's ascension into heaven. Jesus ascended to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father. So Enoch's ascension is given in Genesis 5:23. Elijah's ascension into heaven is given in 2 Kings 2:11. And Jesus's is given in Acts 1:3. And then there will be the fourth ascension yet to occur, and that will be the rapture of the church. When the dead in Messiah Jesus will hear the shofar blast, they will be raised first, and then we which are alive shall be caught up together with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4. And, I'll go ahead and there'll be another ascension into heaven in the middle part of the seven-year tribulation, 3.5 years into the tribulation period. The two witnesses will give testimony in Jerusalem. They will preach against the evil and satanic reign and policies of the Antichrist and those who blindly follow him. They will be killed. Their bodies will remain in the streets of Jerusalem for the people there and the whole world to gaze upon their corpses. Then after 3.5 days, their bodies will be given life and they will be caught up into heaven. So there, that would be, I guess, considered the fifth ascent into heaven. But we're looking at Jesus' ascension now. However, each ascension, and I mentioned five here, provides evidence for immorality and the abolishment of death. When the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven, the angelic proclamation was given in anticipation of this, way before it happened. Psalm 24:7 and 10. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. No doubt that is the angelic shout that was given when the Lord entered into the heavenly city, Yerushalayim Chadash, the New Jerusalem. And I believe that same proclamation by the herald will be given when the Lord Jesus returns to earth to establish his earthly reign from Jerusalem. When he enters into the eastern gate, the same shall be said. Pay attention or stand at attention. The King of Kings is coming through. All due reverence and honor must be given to him. Psalm 68:18 says, "You have ascended on high and led captivity captive." Paul quotes that as a prophecy of Messiah's ascension into heaven. As with the other great truths about the person and ministry of Messiah, his ascension is also a subject dealt with by the writers of the Bible, both in the Old and New Testaments. The Lord Jesus joined with the ancient prophets to declare his ascension, and he did so while he was still on earth before his death and resurrection. We'll look at those in the course of this study and beyond. Remember what Jesus asked those who were following him in John 6:62. He alludes to his ascension when he says, "What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" Why did he insert that there in his Bread of Life discourse, which, by the way, is one of the hardest discourses to properly interpret? It was there in that discourse that Jesus told the crowd that he miraculously fed, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you shall have no life in you." And for a long time now, the Catholic Church has tried to use John 6 as a proof text for their doctrine of transubstantiation, which states that at the Lord's Supper or communion, the priest has the power by God that when he says the offertory prayer over the elements of the bread and wine, they literally become the flesh and blood of Jesus that must be eaten so that we might live. Well, that doctrine is completely refuted. If you read closely John 6, Jesus was talking about eating and drinking there in a symbolic way. It was his way of saying, you have to come to me and believe upon me to be saved. So eating and drinking were symbolic actions equating with coming to Jesus and believing on him. In fact, the Talmud teaches that when the Messiah comes, the people should eat of him, meaning they should accept him fully into their lives. Furthermore, Jesus said in John 6 that he was not talking about a physical bread, i.e. the bread of communion. He said, the manna that your ancestors ate in the wilderness, they ate it and they died. The bread I'm speaking to you about is spiritual and it therefore brings eternal life. And then he goes on to confirm that he was assigning a spiritual meaning to eating and drinking his flesh and blood, not a literal, when he then says, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are life. Besides that, Jesus did say that if you eat his flesh and drink his blood as the living bread come down from heaven, you would never die. And we know that people go to the Roman Catholic Mass thinking they're eating literally the flesh and blood of Jesus and the bread and wine. They still physically die. So obviously, when Jesus said that, he did not mean for his words to be taken in a crude and literal sense. Had he, then he would have violated the law of God as given to Moses, because God's law prohibited every Jew from eating anything with blood in it. So Jesus would not then transgress the law of Moses for a supposedly greater truth like transubstantiation. So Jesus said he came to fulfill the law, not destroy it. And he surely would have been destroying it had he literally meant you had to drink his blood in John 6. Well, enough of that. Let's move on. So Jesus is saying, look, if you can't receive the spiritual meaning of eating my flesh and drink my blood, what will you do when I ascend to heaven? And notice here when Jesus said, what, and if you shall behold the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, that implies Messiah's pre-existence as God. He came from heaven and he is going back to where he came from. Indeed, this was a hard saying for his audience to receive because they thought his beginning occurred when he was born in Nazareth. from Mary and Joseph. They did not realize his father was God and that he existed as God the Son with God the Father before in eternity past. The following quotations from the New Testament record indeed show Christ's own cognizance, recognition, and consciousness of his ascension to heaven. Luke 9:51. When the time was come that he should be received up, that's referring to the ascension of Jesus the Messiah. John 3:13, Jesus says, and no man has ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven. Now, on the surface, that would sound like a contradiction, because did not Enoch and Elijah ascend up to heaven? And yet here Jesus is saying no man has ascended up to heaven? No, there is no contradiction here. This is where knowing what the Greek text actually says will help dispel an alleged contradiction that critics of the Bible will use when citing this statement Jesus gives in John 3:13 with the ascension of Enoch and Elijah. What Jesus means here in the Greek is that no man by his own power, effort, or ability ascended heaven. And that's true. Enoch and Elijah did not go to heaven on their own power. God sovereignly brought them to heaven by his own supernatural and supreme power. They did not go up on their own volition or power. Only Jesus did, because he is God. And John 6:62, we mentioned Jesus said, "What, and if you should see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" Also, Jesus talked about going back to the Father. John 7:33, John 16:5. He was going back to the Father. To go back somewhere means that you came from there in the beginning. So Jesus existed in heaven before he was born as a man, and he was going back to the Father to be restored to his glory that he shared with the Father in his pre-incarnate state. Also, we know Jesus was planning on going back to heaven to prepare a place for you and I and all believers. John 14, 2-4. I go to prepare a place for you. When Jesus was giving the Paschal Discourse in John 13 through 17, he said, "Now I go my way to him that sent me." John 16, 5, 16-7, and verse 10. He went on to say in those verses, "A little while and you will not see me." He told Mary Magdalene, "Do not touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." And so we have these references implying an ascension. And then we have the actual event itself. Mark 16:19. The Lord was received up into heaven. Luke 24:26. "I'm not Christ to enter into his glory." And then in verse 51 of the same chapter, we read, "He," Jesus, "was parted from them and carried up into heaven." And then in Acts 1, 9 and 11, we are told by what means Jesus was carried up. He was carried up by the Father's will, by the Son's consent, by the power of the Holy Spirit, through this cloud. What was this cloud? Acts 1, 9 through 11. "A cloud received him out of their sight, Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven." We discover from the previous examination of the foregoing passages and others bearing on the same theme reveal that no fewer, according to Dr. Herbert Lockyer in his study, All the Messianic Prophecies, no fewer than 13 words are used to describe the manner of our Lord's departure from this world into heaven. And he's right to note, this great Bible teacher and commentator, Dr. Lockyer is right to note that different shades of meaning are reflected as to such a stupendous event by these terms. Ascending on high, Jesus going up into heaven, Jesus was taken, was received, was carried, was lifted up, was raised, was separated, was raised up. All of these descriptions declare that Jesus the Messiah physically and bodily ascended into heaven. That's important. That's important to remember. Jesus physically and bodily went up into heaven. He went bodily to heaven, and this emphasizes the fact rather than the mode of his disappearance, and of a transition from one condition of existence to another more than that of one location to another. He who came to this world as a fragile infant went from it, the glorified, conquering Savior, and never since has been physically back or in the earth. He has yet to physically return to the earth. After he ascended into heaven from the Mount of Olives some 2,000 years ago. Now let's focus on some of these passages dealing with the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the passage where Mary Magdalene, the first person to encounter the risen Messiah, she saw him and she reached out to embrace him, and Jesus told her, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." John 20:17. Here we have Mary Magdalene discovering that her Lord was no longer dead but alive forevermore. Jubilant and elated at this, she reached out to embrace him, and Jesus gave her this command not to touch him. Later on the same day, he told Thomas to thrust his hand into his side, and then he invited the 10 disciples to come and touch him and discover that it was he who was crucified that rose from the dead. He was actually the man they had known, the one John affirmed their hands had handled and touched. 1 John 1:1, the word of life. So make no mistake about it. The disciples were able to empirically prove by the tactile senses and the other five senses that Jesus indeed rose from the dead and was standing in their midst in a body, the same body that he was crucified with. The empty tomb of Jesus, the empty tomb of Jesus is an event of good news that prefigures that one day our tombs will be empty too. The one who called forth Lazarus from the dead will be the same one who will come for his church and call each of us to himself to meet him in the air. On that day, we too will be clothed with bodily immortality. And the bodies that we will have will not show the ravages of time and sin and the cursed effects of aging. No, our bodies will be raised with eternal vigor and youthfulness. The resurrection of Messiah Jesus and his ascension into heaven vouchsafes that for us. His ascension into heaven also was one of many to come. His ascension assures the event of the rapture, when all born-again believing Christians will also be called forth from the grave to ascend to heaven to meet the one who has gone on before us. Hallelujah. Praise God. You can do that too. You can share in this wonderful experience by believing that Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, died for your sins on the cross and rose again from the dead. All you have to do is acknowledge, "Jesus, I have sinned. Thank you for paying the penalty for my sins as God's Son and raising from the dead to give me eternal life." That, my friend, is the simplicity and profound beauty of the gospel. Christ risen and ascended, so that we too may be raised from death and ascend to meet Him in heaven. Well, I see I'm out of time. Until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Aleichem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.